This morning, if you would, turn to your pew Bible as well as the back of your bulletin. And we have a copy of that, of the scripture. This morning, I'm dealing with now my last main heading of the parables, finishing them up. Now I'm dealing with parables of judgment. But this particular parable that I'm dealing with here under judgment is known as the parable maybe of the unforgiving servant or the parable of forgiveness. So either way, but this is a parable about forgiveness, but under the larger rubric of judgment. And you'll see what I mean by that later on. So if you would, turn to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And as I said before, we are dependent people. And I know that anything that comes out of my mouth, if the Holy Spirit is not involved, we're just wasting our time. So let's pray for the Holy Spirit and pray for Him to be here today to illuminate for us His Word. So if you would, let us pray. Father, we pray this morning that as Your Word is rightly divided, and Lord, as Your Word is correctly heard and obeyed, that Lord, transformation will take place in the life of this church and in the life of us as individual Christians. And Lord, today we will learn, beginning now with parables of judgment. And here we begin with the parable of forgiveness in response to a discussion that Jesus had with Peter. So, Father, I pray that You'd use me, Lord, to rightly divide Your Word, that I'd be a mediator between Your people and, Father, in Your Word. We know, Lord, that the only authority here this morning is the authority of Your Word, which is infallible and inerrant. So we pray, Lord, for that. And also we pray that You'd open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, that we may see, and our ears again, that we may hear and receive Your truth, Lord, that we may continually to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to Him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And as many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Literally seven times 70. Therefore, the kingdom of God, Jesus says, may be compared to a man who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees and implored him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Now notice what it says. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. But when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And hear how Jesus ends, the moral of the story. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Whew. The word of the Lord. I told you, the word of God is not easy. Last year, Tim Keller, he's a PCA minister, and he has a very large church in New York City, one of the kind of celebrity Presbyterian ministers in the PCA church and throughout sort of evangelicalism. Tim Keller came out with a book, I think last year. It was entitled The Hidden Christmas. The Hidden Christmas is about the true meaning of Christmas because, as we know in our culture, the true meaning of Christmas has been hidden. And he talks about the gift of Jesus Christ. Now, in one point in this book, he talks about the nature of giving and the nature of receiving gifts. He writes this quote, "Christmas is about receiving presents, but consider how challenging it is to receive certain kinds of gifts. Some gifts, by their very nature, make you swallow your pride." He says, "Imagine opening a present on Christmas morning from a friend, and guess what you see? It's a dieting book. Someone's trying to tell you something. Then you take off another ribbon and wrapper, and you find another book from another friend. Guess what it says on the title? Overcoming Selfishness. If you say to them, 'Thank you very much,' and receive the gift, guess what you're admitting?" He says this, "You're admitting this, 'For indeed I am both overweight and obnoxious.'" Think about that. Sometimes we receive gifts that are pretty easy to receive, and sometimes our other gifts not so much. It is true that some gifts are more difficult to receive and difficult to give as well. And let me say this morning that some of the most difficult gifts to receive and the difficult gifts to give is forgiveness. Amen? Forgiveness. Biblically speaking, forgiveness is literally a gift from God, a gift that we must receive from God, and also a gift that we must give to others and also receive from others. In fact, and we'll go through this some more, but in the New Testament Greek, there's different words for forgiveness. And one of the words for forgiveness is the Greek word charismai. Charisma, charis, means grace. And in that particular word, it literally means forgiveness is something that's given freely. It's a gift. That's one of the main understandings of New Testament Greek, that forgiveness is literally a gift from God to one another. And as with all gifts, this gift of forgiveness, many times, in order for us to receive it and also give it, we must do something. We have to swallow our pride when it comes to receiving and giving gifts. In our text this morning, Jesus is giving you a charge. He's giving me a charge. He's giving the entire church a charge. What is this charge? What is this command? Listen up. That command is this: we must forgive. No matter the nature of the offense, it can be a little offense, it can be a great offense, it doesn't matter. We must forgive. And also, it doesn't matter how often a person offends us, whether they're once or twice or three times. With forgiveness, there's no striking out. With this parable, we will learn this morning that it doesn't matter the nature of the offense, and it doesn't matter how many times someone has offended you. Jesus says you must forgive. Now, that's my thesis statement, but how am I going to unlock this? What are the spiritual dynamics of forgiveness? Well, this morning my sermon is a two-point sermon, but don't take that to mean that it's a short sermon, okay? But it is a two-point sermon. The first point is this: what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is one of those terms that people use all of the time, but they don't really know what it means. Forgiveness is not saying, "Oh, it's okay." How many of you have said that? "Oh, it's no big deal." That's not forgiveness. What is forgiveness? And secondly, why must we forgive? Which is really the point of this parable. Why we must forgive. Why we must forgive is two, really, reasons. One positive and the other negative. So let's look at what is forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Well, when you look at our context this morning from Jesus' parable, Jesus is talking in the context of church discipline. Why church discipline? Well, listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew 18:15. Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault." How many times has anyone sinned against you, but you're going to wait till they come to you? How many have done that? If I had 20 hands, I would do that. No, Jesus says, if you've sinned against your brother, if your brother sinned against you, you're not to set about and have a pity party and whine. You're not to have it eat you up. You're to stop, go to your brother, be brave, and say, "Listen, you've sinned against me." And tell him what it was. So Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him. This means if somebody sins against you, don't go to Deacon so-and-so or Elder so-and-so or Sister so-and-so. You know what that's called? Gossip. That never happens in churches, does it? Never. Don't gossip. Go to that person. Work it out. And watch what Jesus says. If he listens, in other words, if he hears the fact that he's offended you, if he listens is a way of saying if he confesses his sin and if he repents. That's what that means. If he listens, what do? You've gained your brother. You know what it's talking about? Reconciliation. Reconciliation. So Jesus talks about church discipline, but if somebody doesn't repent, you go to your brother and he says, "Get over it. Suck it up, buttercup." What do? Then bring in elder so-and-so. Sit down with the person. If he still says, "Forget it," then you bring it to the church. And whatever that offense is, if the person still doesn't repent, Jesus says, you kick them out of the church. Isn't church discipline awesome? But you see here, in the context, Jesus is talking about church discipline. Church discipline is about two things. It's about upholding the holiness and the honor of God, as well as, this is important, upholding the peace and the unity and the purity of the church. Do you know what is one of the major sins in the churches today? You know what it is? The major sin of the church is the same sin that destroys lives and the same sin that destroys relationships. It's the sin of, guess what? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. So how do you combat unforgiveness? Well, you fight fire with fire, right? So how do you combat unforgiveness? Well, with forgiveness. Forgiveness is important because without it, your life will be a mess, the church's life will be a mess, and then we get in trouble with God. So what is forgiveness? Well, let's look at what Scripture has to say, both from the Old and the New Testament. I can spend forever just here, but I won't do that. Let me just give you one word from the Old Testament and one word from the New Testament. One of the primary words used in the Old Testament, a powerful word, a word that's only used of God. In this sense, only God can forgive. There's a Hebrew word for create that only God can create. It's the word bara. In fact, if you go to a secular Jew and you use the word bara for human creation, they will rebuke you. I had a Hebrew professor said he did that once. He said he was in Israel in a secular institution. And these secular Jews looked at him and said, "Have you lost your mind? Only God can bara." Right? In the beginning, God created, not us. Well, there's another word in the Old Testament that only God can do. And that's the word salach. Only God can salach. That word salach is the Hebrew word for forgive or to forgive. Behind this idea of forgiveness is lightening by lifting. So you have a sense of relief because something has been lifted off of your back. The idea here is lightening a person's conscience by lifting the guilt off of that person's shoulders. One sense of guilt is lightened because the sin has been lifted off of that person. And only God can do that. Let me give you an analogy. Sin is like 1,000 pounds of crushing weight. Has anybody ever had 1,000 pounds of crushing weight? You have, if you've sinned, figuratively speaking. So sin is like 1,000 pounds of crushing weight. And what happens is that when God forgives us, salach, he lifts the weight. He lifts the offense. Mind you, this is something real, not something in your head. He lifts the offense, and then all of a sudden you feel lighter. You know what a light feeling is called? A conscience that's no longer guilty. You see, in Scripture, there's a thing called objective and subjective guilt. Objective guilt is the actual weight of sin. Subjective guilt is what you feel in light of it. Think about that. Let me give you an example. Does anybody here believe that O.J. Simpson is not guilty? Yeah. But here's another question. Does he feel the guilt? Does he feel the weight? No. Here's the problem with sin. This is why we must forgive. One of the greatest sins is non-forgiving or unforgiveness. The more we sin, the Bible tells us, our conscience becomes seared. In other words, the weight is there, but you're in denial. And the longer you are in denial, the better you feel about it. And you know what we call people who have guilt, but they can't feel it? Sociopaths. Amen. Did you know there's a lot of people walking around today who are spiritual sociopaths? Yeah, that's what people are if they're not born again. They're living their life. They got a weight of sin, but they escape it. They ignore it by what? Drinking and drugs, even games. The more we entertain ourselves, the less we have to think about the guilt before God. Well, beloved, if we are guilty, the guilt is still there, and only God is the one to lift that guilt. Beloved, this is what the word salach means. Only God can lift that weight and release the sense of guilt. Now, that's the word salach. Now, there's a New Testament counterpart to this word. In fact, when you read the Old Testament Septuagint, which was written in Greek, when they translated the word salach into the Greek, this is the word they use. And this particular Greek word is aphiemi. You don't have to remember the word, but please remember the concept, because in the Lord's Prayer, when it says, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's the word that's used. And in our parable this morning, this is the word that is used. It's a very prominent word. It's a word in relation to God forgiving us, but here's the difference. Unlike salach, it's also the word that God uses for us forgiving one another. And Jesus uses that word again in our parable. So what does salach mean? Well, in part it means exactly, ephiemi. In part it means exactly what the Old Testament means, lifting the guilt. But there's another important understanding of this word in the Greek. Ephiemi means to let go, to release. It means to remit. Again, it includes this idea of lifting, but it also includes the idea of throwing away, canceling something. Now I want you to think about this. Literally, this term is used in a literal sense and also a figurative sense. When this word is used literally, it's talking about actually monetary debt. Is anybody in debt this morning? Well, that word, to forgive debt, means that, literally. But it's also used figuratively. And when this word is used figuratively, it's talking about our spiritual debts, moral debts. This is why in the Lord's Prayer it says, forgive us of our debts. What debts? Moral debts. This is why in the Presbyterian circles, we don't say trespasses. Because literally it means debt, not trespasses. However, it's referring to trespasses, hence our moral or our spiritual debt to God. So with this word, one's debt is canceled, it's released, it's remitted. Now in our parable this morning that we read, Jesus uses both the senses of this word. What do I mean? Well, when God talks about the master and the servant, what happens? The master is owed how much from the servant? A lot of money, and it's forgiven. Jesus takes this literal idea of debt and applies it to the spiritual. In other words, all of us are indebted to God spiritually. And what does God do through Jesus Christ? He forgives us from the cross. He does more than that, but he forgives us. And also in the parable that we read, what else takes place? Not only does the master forgive the servant, but then the servant goes out and doesn't forgive his fellow servant, but he should have. In this parable, Jesus expects the servant to forgive the debt of the other servant, but he doesn't. Well, this physical sort of debt is also a reminder that all of us here this morning, because God has forgiven us, we're likewise to forgive one another. We're all fellow servants to the Master, Jesus Christ. So the point is, if God forgives us, should we not also forgive one another? If God can lift the crushing burdens of sin and erase the moral debt of our sins, if God can remit payment, if God can take that pound of flesh of eternal torment, and if He can remove from us the sword of Damocles, if God can take that sense, you know, that sense of impending doom? You heard the saying, boy, when is that second shoe going to drop? If God can remove a sense of impending doom, then shouldn't we forgive one another? Beloved, this takes me to my second point. Now that we have an understanding of what forgiveness is, and I'm going to develop that more and more, what forgiveness is. Secondly, why should we forgive? Well, in our parable this morning, Jesus tells us why. As I said, Jesus' conversation partner is with Peter. Why? Because Peter had just heard a discourse about church discipline. And Peter thought to himself, well, if the rabbis teach that you only forgive once or twice, maybe if I could bump it up to seven, seven would be enough. Now, why would Peter say that? Well, during this time, the rabbis taught this. If you fool me once, shame on who? What? On you. Fool me twice, shame on who? On you. But fool me three times, come on, guys. Shame on me. That's kind of in essence what the Second Temple Judaism was teaching. So Peter, you know, he wants to be a good student, and he knows Jesus. He says, well, you know, in Jesus, he'll probably say three's not enough. So he said, well, let me think about seven. Why? Seven's a perfect number. So Peter comes out and says, well, Jesus, I've been a good student of yours. I've been studying in the seminary of the doctrine of forgiveness. So how about seven times? Can we forgive a person seven times? Is that enough? And what does Jesus say? No, Peter. 70 times what? Seven. What is 70 times seven, mathematicians? 490 times. Phew. What is Jesus saying? Beloved, there is no limit to forgiving. There is no cap. There is no expiration date. You know, I can imagine Peter saying, oh, Lord, that's ludicrous. I can imagine Peter saying, oh, Lord, what are you talking about? But Jesus teaches us that one of the major reasons why we must forgive is because forgiveness does not have, again, an expiration date. That our forgiveness should have no bounds. With forgiveness, there's no yeah, but there's what? Yea and amen. And to illustrate this point, Jesus shares a story with his disciples. And we read it this morning. It's about a master who was owed an insane, a ludicrous amount of money. In fact, it was so much money that there was no way this guy could ever pay it back. Do you know how much money he owed? 10,000 talents. You know how much 10,000 talents is in today's currency? Some people have figured it is probably, if it's in gold, probably $3,600,000,000. How many of you would like to have that debt? You know, I was thinking of you, Dale, yesterday. Dale, we were at the men's breakfast. And I can imagine Peter along with Everett Dirksen. I can imagine both of them getting together saying, you know, a trillion here and a trillion there. You know, after a while, pretty soon, you're talking about some real money, right? Well, you're talking about the trillions. Who here can understand $1 trillion? I can't even understand the number trillion, much less $1 trillion. Boy, I can imagine Peter saying, there is no way this servant will be able to pay him back. Now think about this. In the ancient world, if you owed someone, you know what they had for people who didn't pay their debts? a debtor's prison. That's right. In the ancient world, there's no chapter anything. If you owed, you were in prison. And the purpose of this is this. If they would throw you in prison, that maybe if you had some private stash somewhere, some money that you have under your pillow, maybe you buried some gold somewhere, that if your parent, if your family loved you, they would go and dig it up for you and get you out. And also, and you see this in this text, if you owed a debt, so did your family owe it. And many times families would be put in prison. And in these prisons, they were harsh environment. This is the reason prison was harsh in those days, to make sure that people paid their debt. So when this person in this parable is put in prison, what happens? Well, the master looks at him. The Bible tells us that Jesus tells us that the master had pity on him. And what did the master do? Because of that, he canceled his debt. So the servant gets out, and what did the servant do? The servant, he gets out and he sees another person, his colleague, a fellow servant. He gets out and he says, "Hey, you owe me money." And what does the servant say? "Well, I can't pay you back, but I can later on." You know how much he owed him in today's money? About $4,000. He looks at him and says, "Nope, I'm going to put you in prison." Eventually the word got out. The master heard about how this one servant treated the other servant. Guess what happened? The master summoned him and said, "All right, if you want to treat your fellow servant this way, this is how I'm going to treat you." He says, "I'm going to put you back in prison until you can pay me back." That's the moral of the story. If we don't forgive, beloved, we are in trouble with God. So why should we forgive? On a positive note, we're to forgive because that's how God forgives. But how does God forgive? Does anybody know? How does God forgive? What does it mean to say that God forgives? Well, we've got some lunch later on. So tune in, two Sundays from now for the continuation of this message. Please tune in. This is an important message, because this is the difference in life and death. This is a very important parable. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that though we are unworthy, you forgive us nonetheless. And when we look, Father, at your mercy and grace, we know that there's no way we can pay you back. But God, because of that, we are empowered as Christians to forgive one another. We are in fact commanded, Lord, to forgive. Lord, throughout the churches of America and throughout the world, that one of Satan's greatest tools to destroy the unity of the church and to destroy the life of a Christian is unforgiveness, of holding grudges. Lord, help us, Lord, to first repent. If there's anybody here this morning that has not forgiven, who has a grudge, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch them, that they would look to you, Jesus Christ, and notice that the greatest cost to bring forgiveness is the death, burial, the resurrection of your Son, that you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross so that we may be forgiven. Lord, let that be our standard. Let that be our hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.